you know, I've been looking back over this past summer, and you know, it's been kind of a wacky sort of a summer. It really has. By a 5-4 decision, the Supreme Court of the United States has decided against biology, against all human history, and against the moral standards of several major religions around the world, and they redefine marriage to include same-sex relations. And in a related sort of a development, the organization of the Boy Scouts of America, they have approved that now their leaders may be homosexual. And this has forced the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and many other church bodies around the country to re-examine the issue of the congregation participating in the program of Boy Scouts. So also then this hidden camera footage about Planned Parenthood that you may have seen. And today the sixth video came out. There's been several agencies that have charged parents with child endangerment because they let their children walk by themselves to the park and play without parental supervision. And these organizations have come down on the parents for such violation of these young children. These are just a few examples of how the culture has changed in this country, and like I said, it's been a kind of a wacky summer. Now, some of these changes, they might seem related, but some changes have nothing at all to do with one another. Nevertheless, if you examine these changes carefully, you'll find a common idea behind each one of them. These changes came about because the relationship between the truth and feeling changed in our culture. There was a time when the truth was very important in our culture. The truth. It meant something. We thought it was important for people to know the truth so that they could make good decisions as they lived their lives. Now our culture values a person's feelings. And they value that more than the truth. Who cares if something is true or not, but as long as it makes me feel good. And yet, I'll even bring up Bruce Jenner. He stated that he had always felt more comfortable as a woman, so he engaged in some really serious hormone therapy and some radical plastic surgery. Now he looks like a woman, he acts like a woman, he dresses like a woman. But he's not a woman. He's changed his name now to Caitlin, whatever. And now everyone calls him she instead of he. Our culture expects us to respect this Caitlin Jenner, and they've actually been given this person an award for its bravery. This Caitlyn Jenner is yet another example of when feelings are more important than the truth. The really strange thing about this is that our culture still wants people to base their decisions on the truth. Okay? You want the people at the bank to deal in the truth. You don't want them to handle your checkbook how they feel it should be. You want it down to the penny according to the way it is, the truth. We don't want them to deal with our money the way It's the same thing. Our lives are full of examples where it's actually dangerous to base our decisions about our feelings instead of the truth. I don't know about you, but when I'm flying in a jet airliner, I would prefer that it landed on a regular concrete runway, not in a cornfield, because that's what the pilot felt like doing. In spite of all this, we have become a culture that celebrates people who follow their feelings instead of following the truth. This problem with the truth is not something new. People all throughout the centuries have always had a strange attitude towards the truth. When we are dealing with things in this world, we value people who can deal with reality. Businessmen, leaders, scientists, and so forth. But when we consider our eternal well-being, the importance of the truth more or less disappears. Even though God himself revealed the eternal truth through his prophets, people prefer the religion of their own imaginations. They wander away from the truth. They forget the promises that God had made through his prophets. The Holy Spirit made promises about the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. That's what the prophet Isaiah wrote. And Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, has been fulfilling these summaries. As Jesus preached and taught, the blind received their sight. The lame began to walk. Lepers were cleansed. The deaf heard. The dead were raised up. And the poor had good news preached to them. In fact, just a couple weeks ago, we heard the wonderful story about Jesus had taken the contents of a boy's lunch and he fed 5,000 men and their families. The crowd should have seen these signs. They should have said, Jesus is the Messiah. They should have known that his words are the truth. Therefore, when Jesus began to tell the crowds about the blessings of believing in him, the crowd should have listened. When Jesus described himself as the bread from heaven that cures eternal hunger and the drink that cures eternal thirst, they should have recognized him as the Messiah. When Jesus described himself as the one who came down from heaven, they should have recognized that God the Father had sent him into human flesh. When Jesus described the relationship between himself and the Father, they should have believed that Jesus is the Son of God. Sadly, when people forget the truth and they believe the lie, the truth often makes them angry. Instead of listening to Jesus, the people grumble. They remembered the boy Jesus who grew up in the home of Joseph and Mary. How could someone who grew up in their own neighborhood be the Messiah? It just can't be. The Son of God, really? They considered it ridiculous, offensive, maybe even foolish that he claimed to have come down from heaven just to dispense a bread which afforded eternal life. They thought he was either an evil liar or a great fool trying to persuade them that he had come from heaven. In spite of all the signs that Jesus was proclaiming the truth, the people rejected Jesus. This should have been a warning to us. Like the people of Capernaum, we also reject our Savior. Each of us needs to examine ourselves. How am I like those people? How are you like those people? How do I reject the truth that God wants to give me in His Word? How do we reject it? How do I skip over the parts of God's Word that bother me? You know, there's some of that stuff in the Bible that's offensive to me. How can you skip over it? Or do you just read the parts that are interesting or that they're your favorites? But then you ignore the rest of the Bible. And do I try to explain away the parts of the Bible that bother me? Perhaps the most offensive thing Jesus said came near the end of today's gospel reading when he said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The small word inside those verses right there, that word "any." That means that the salvation he earned with his suffering and death on the cross are for all people in all places and at all times. It means that the worst sinner in the entire history of the world can receive forgiveness that Jesus earned with his death. I read this story yesterday when I was preparing for this, about this fellow at the end of World War II, a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor, a chaplain by the name of Henry Garrity. He had a very challenging catechism class. His commanding officer sent him to Nuremberg to provide spiritual counsel for the Nazi prisoners who were on trial for their war crimes. Pretty high-scale kind of a chaplaincy he was given, kind of an important job. No greater than going to the local jail and preaching to the inmates there, but he spoke fluent German, and before the war he had conducted a prison ministry, so he was well-versed for this kind of a job. Some of the prisoners that he met rejected the gospel of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. But others had heard Garrity's words, and the Holy Spirit brought them into the family of God, even while they waited for the hangman's noose. This one fellow, Von Ribbentrop, was one of the Nazi criminals in Garrity's congregation. And as this Von Ribbentrop stood on the hangman's platform, he said, "I place all my confidence in the Lamb who made atonement for my sins. May God have mercy on my soul." And then he turned to Garrity, the chaplain, and he said to him, "I'll see you again." The black hood was pulled over his face, the 13-coil noose was put around his neck, and he dropped through the trap door. Jesus said, "Anyone." The Apostle Paul described himself and said, "I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." He also said, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Jesus said, "Anyone." St. Augustine was an immoral, womanizing playboy before the Holy Spirit performed a miracle of faith in him. He lived a life as obscene as anything you might would hear about today. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit worked faith in him, and he became one of the great theologians of all time. Some people take offense that such obscenely evil sinners are waiting at Jesus' side, waiting for the resurrection on the last day. The truth is that the salvation of these horrible sinners points to the simple fact that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus said, "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever," he meant that it makes no difference who you are or what you have done. I've met more than one person that I've had to explain to them, "Your sins are forgiven." And it's not my forgiveness that I freely dole out in such a manner. It's the forgiveness that God has placed upon us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've met many people on their deathbed, and I've assured them that they will see paradise because of this forgiveness. There is forgiveness for you too in His perfect life, His suffering and His death. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life, is what John 3:16 has in it. It is by the Holy Spirit's gift of faith that we can eat of Jesus Christ, the bread of life from heaven. By that gift of faith, we can believe that Jesus is eternal food and drink, who will keep us alive with Him in eternity. We have the promise of Jesus that just as He rose from the dead, so also will He appear on the last day to raise me and all the dead. On that day, all the sinners who believe in Him will rise in body and soul and join Him in eternal life. And as Jesus said, this promise is for anyone. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts.